is how easy it is to get wrapped up in the mind of society. I mean, this has been on my mind now for a while, how easy it is. I was chatting with some folk about the season and how nice the season is. Oh, people are seemingly more pleasant. The lights that are out are very nice. The music tends to be cheery. People seem to be giving more, sharing more. And you can get, this isn't too bad. This isn't too bad. Yeah. Well, what kind of background is there? Then I go to the news and I start watching politics. And every side has their druther. We want you on our side. You have to believe the way we do. We're telling you what's right. You need to follow us. Well, then another August group says the same thing, only they're diametrically opposed to what the first group said. And pretty soon you're spun up into, he said, she said, what side am I on? Take a side, take a side. And sometimes we do, because we're looking for equity. We're looking for justice. We're looking for what's right in society. And that gets back to Philippians 2:5. Do we believe what Christ said? Are we in agreement with it? When Christ said to Pilate, this is not my world, this is not my kingdom, do we believe that? Or do we get spun up with society? Do we try and take a side? Pick a side, you're wrong. That's where I came up with the three-sided coin. Because if you're Democrat, Republican, if you're right, wrong, if you're left, right, it doesn't matter. Unless you pick that edge, unless you pick God's side, we're wrong. We're wrong. It's hard to control our thoughts. We are bombarded by wants and needs. Back in August, maybe a little earlier in August, Sue, my wife, shared some funds with some charities. I think two charities, two. Kind of one, two. I do all the mail because she doesn't want to go through all the nonsense. And I have a shredder. So I go through the mail. Right now I have listed 76 different charities that have knocked on our door. They want. And they're all right. There's nothing wrong with those charities. But if we did all the charities, we'd be broke. And we would be in need of charity help. There is a fight for the mind. Pick a side. Are you right? Pick an attitude. Are you right? There is a fight for our mind. Right now, Sue is going through a fight, and I concur that it is a fight to get through physical therapy. It's hard. It's hard. When I had surgery on my shoulder for rotator damage, the physical therapist said I might lose some mobility. And I chose not to. I said, tell me what I do, and I will do it. And I did it. I'm supposed to get a dowel, and I'm supposed to, with this hand, I'm supposed to lift the damaged shoulder up. I would travel for the company, and I would lay on the floor watching the news. By the way, don't lay on the floor in a hotel room. No, that was dumb. No. But I did. I would lay on the floor, and I would do my physical therapy even on travel. And a couple of years ago, I sent the surgeon a note, and I said, thank you. Both shoulders, I have 100% mobility. But I went through the pain. Sue right now is going through the pain. She's having a fight for her mind because it is painful to do the physical therapy. And it's exacerbated because the hips are bone on bone and she needs to replace those, which she can't yet. She has a certain BMI that she has to get down to without exercise. Hard. But she has to get through this pain to get her knees working. And it's a fight for the mind. Sue's dad was 98 and 97 when he had hip replacement. It was his second. He had a hip replacement in World War II. He was in a glider. He was the pilot of a glider. It crashed. And they replaced his hip. And 70 years later, they replaced it again. He chose not to do physical therapy. He said, I don't want to. I'm done. And he said, I've got everything I want here. He had his room. He had his TV. He had a refrigerator. We got him a refrigerator, which we kept stocked with his soft drinks and ice cream. He would love that. And nurses would make raids on his refrigerator when he was asleep. But he said, I'm satisfied. So he opted not to get back on his feet. Bed sore killed him. He would have been over 100 if it wasn't for the bed sore. He chose not to do the physical therapy. It's a fight for the mind. So where are you and I? It is a fight for our mind. Whatever we're going through, it's a fight for our mind. Whatever distraction we have, it's a fight for our mind. Sometimes it's a distraction not to have that conversation with God. As I said in the Bible study, that two-way conversation. I don't have time to read the Word. I'll give a 60-second, a two-minute prayer, and I'll be okay. No, we're not going to be okay. It's a fight for the mind. Today we're going to cover the hardest, most difficult Christian mandate given to us. It's on a mandate. And a mandate is an authoritative command or a commission, a charge to achieve under the auspices of another, stronger power. Of course, the word mandate's not in the Bible. We won't find it there. But we find powerful words of instruction, encouragement, engagement, commitment, and commands. Today, we're not going to talk a doctrine. We're going to talk about something that could be life-changing. There are four words that lead up to that mandate. And when applied with all its intents and meanings, will completely change how we look on life. And it goes back to Philippians 2:5. I'm going to harp today. Think of me as I've got a harp. I'm going to be harping a lot on things that I've mentioned over the years. The words are, and it came from Jesus Christ himself. He said, "Thy will be done." Do we accept those words? We find ourselves in great difficulty. Do we say, "Thy will be done"? Are we going through a trial and say, "Thy will be done"? And we can ask to change him. Jesus Christ said, "If it's possible, take this cup from me. If it's possible, I don't want to go through this crucifixion." Still, he said, "Thy will be done." He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Three times in Matthew, it was recorded that Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will." How was Jesus able to endure the emotional and mental strain of such a physical demise waiting for him? He knew what was coming. He knew in advance. He wrote Isaiah that says, "You're going to be torn apart." He knew in advance what he was facing. And yet he said, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." Society today emphasizes the self, the me, the my needs, my comfort, my ideas. And how was Jesus able to endure and overcome the damage of covering the self needs so well? One of my harp scriptures, I'm going to harp today. One of my harp scriptures is Isaiah 26. There are times when I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And I come to the scripture. Because the fight is for my mind. The fight is for control of my mind. The fight is between my ears. We have an adversary who wants to distract us. We have an adversary who wants to put doubt in our minds. We have an adversary who wants to remove us from the journey to God's kingdom. And sometimes when we're going through trials and difficulties, don't know what to do, Isaiah 26:3 comes to me. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." There are times when I don't know what to do or what to say, and I just say, "Father, I need help. I don't know what I can ask for. I don't know what to ask for, but I trust you." And I go forward. More than once, I got caught up in something at work or such, and I just say, "Father, this is out of my control. I need you." And now I'm given a sense of peace. Whatever's going to happen, I know I'm going to be protected. And I was, and I have been, and I plan on always being in control. Jesus Christ had perfect control over his mind. His every thought was in submission to God's will. Let's take a look at Philippians 2. Let's take a look at our mandate, as Jesus points out. Philippians 2. Not Philemon, Fred. If you're in Philemon like I was, you're too far. Philippians 2, verse 5. We'll start there. This is the mind that we're supposed to have in us. And as it says in Hebrews, as I mentioned earlier, we have the essence, the nature of God in us through his Holy Spirit. This is him talking to us. Verse 5, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He was God. In all accounts, he was God. And he chose to lower himself. Human level is lower than God, lower than the angels, actually. Lowered himself to be a bondservant. And being found, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has mightily exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. When Jesus Christ speaks, red letter Bible, what he says goes. That's where our mind should be. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're to have our mind equal with Jesus Christ, his thoughts, and humble ourselves to whatever God says, so that our every thought is in submission to him. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. It's hard to do. Join me in 2 Corinthians 10. It's hard to do. Second Corinthians 10, I don't know about your Bible. My Bible has a topic heading that says the spiritual war. See, the warfare that we have with our adversary is between our ears. It is for control of our mind. He wants to control us. God wants us to control ourselves. God gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can control our every thought. Satan wants to control our thinking. Satan wants to control our thinking. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't have guns and cannons and tanks and airplanes and hand grenades and shotguns and whatnot. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds. The world is filled with strongholds for the way of thinking, for an attitude on how to think and how to process and where our perspective is. Pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is our mandate. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now, some translations say we demolish arguments. The Bereans loved proving God's word to be true. They just didn't say, well, whatever you said, that sounds good. They proved it. Are we a Berean? Do we look at that conversation with God? Are we having that first part of the conversation where we listen to him first? We demolish every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. There are brilliant people who are experts in whatever field they are, who then say words against God's way of life. And they have logic. And there's a pretense there that, I know what I'm talking about. You should follow what I'm saying. There's parallel translations that say we destroy speculation. I rarely talk about speculation. Speculation, to me, is not valuable. I mean, it can be interesting, and certainly after services, I won't speculate from the pulpit. Speculation has a place, I suppose, but it's not doctrine. Speculation doesn't move me forward toward God's kingdom. I like this translation. It says, we destroy intellectual arrogance that opposes the knowledge of God. Intellectual arrogance. When someone tells me that they know more than God, I know that they are filled with intellectual arrogance. They are floating in intellectual arrogance. And it's hard to be around someone whose mind is set against God. They oppose God. And then, of course, we are to bring every thought, every idea into the captivity of Jesus Christ, into obedience. Bringing into captivity means to capture, to seek out and take hold. And why use such a word? Because control is fleeting. If we allow ourselves that 40% where we act and react by habit to be our control center, we have lost control. Control has to be conscious. We are totally conscious to what's taking place in our life. The highest form of mind control is where God expects us to be in control. Our adversary wants to be in control. There's a big difference. I don't want anybody to be in control of me. Someone said a long time ago, let's go see this show. They've got a hypnotist. Did you ever want to be hypnotized? I said, no. Oh, well, they can't make you do anything your subconscious wouldn't allow to do. I said, no, I don't allow anybody to control my mind. But of course, at that time, there was a being that was controlling my thoughts. It was our adversary. Revelation 12, 1 John 5, you know, the one who deceives the entire world, the one who holds sway over the entire world. I was swimming in that world. That was my environment. I wanted to be in control of myself. Nobody's going to hypnotize me, but I was being controlled. I don't give up my control at all. Now, being in control all the time, it's hard. And it's a lifelong struggle to bring our thoughts in concert with Jesus Christ, to have our thoughts agree with the will of God. What happens when our mind doesn't want to agree with the will of God? Becomes hard, doesn't it? I've often thought of the song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. There are times when I brought my wants, my druthers, my needs, my desires before God, and the answer was no. And I go, oh, why? Only to find out not too long, or maybe years later, how right that was not to have that answered. When we have conversations with God, we are in control because those are conscious thoughts that we're sharing with God. These are His conscious thoughts to us, the stories. It says that, you know, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The neat thing about those witnesses is that list isn't over. For me, the list of cloud of witnesses is in this room too. Because I am encouraged by your faith. I am encouraged by your example. I am encouraged by how you go through trials and difficulties, as we all do. You're part of that cloud of witnesses. God talks to us through His Word, and then we have that conversation back. Sometimes we think we are on our own, and we're not. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Sometimes we think our thoughts are so private, they're just to us, and they're not. and they're not. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There isn't anything that our Father doesn't know about us. Just because we don't say something out loud and our thoughts are private to ourselves doesn't mean they're not heard, that they're not registered. Our God knows our thoughts. He knows if we are keeping our every thought in submission. God knows. We had that sermon before, last year, year before, I forget when, doesn't matter. But I like the phrase, God knows. Whatever I'm going through, God knows. Whatever I'm thinking, God knows. Whatever is happening to me, God knows. And I have that relationship with him. I hope I do, that it's that close and one-on-one. God knows. Simply put, God knows what we're thinking. He knows the words in our head before they come out. Knows the words that we are going to say even before we use them. Join me in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. David talking with Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord your God, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. God understands us. There isn't anything between our ears that he doesn't know already. He knows our thoughts. He knows what our interests are. He knows what buttons gets to push us. I've shared with you, bad drivers are kind of a button with me. I'm actually improving with that. I found that if I stay at the speed limit with the cruise control on, I stay out of people's way. My driving is so much easier, which is why yesterday was kind of fun. Except for that getting out of Oakland. If we seek him, he will be found of us. You don't have to turn to Psalm 94, but 94:11, this is for your notes. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. By himself, without God's Holy Spirit, our thoughts are wasted. He knows that. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, which then gives us the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy. That's the mind that he has given to us so that we can control our thoughts. So that we can control our thoughts. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous his thoughts. We are to forsake our thoughts that are unrighteous. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So that brings us back to 2 Corinthians 10, the mandate, to bring every thought into obedience of Christ. My question is, with all the stimuli around us, is it really possible to have our thoughts controlled? Yes. Otherwise, it wouldn't be given to us as a mandate. We have to control our thoughts. We now belong to Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for us by his blood. We have the Holy Spirit. We have access to the mind of God. We are to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. It is possible. But we have to make it happen. We have to use the tools and the power of God to make that happen. God won't control our minds for us. He wants us to control our own minds. He wants us to live by our decisions, not by our default. So is it really possible? Let me put the argument differently. If we are not in control of our thoughts and minds, if we don't have sovereign power over what goes on between our ears, there will be another power that will control our thoughts, and not for our benefit. I already mentioned Revelation 12:9, Revelation 20:3. Satan deceives, which means he misleads, tricks, betrays, lies, cons, misinforms, swindles the whole world. And it's the whole world. There isn't a discipline that being hasn't affected. There isn't a discipline that he hasn't manipulated, that he hasn't influenced. How does Satan get us to think wrong thoughts, to think incorrectly, whether a lot of the time or even just once in a while? Conditioning. We are conditioned. So what started this whole thing is we are now conditioned with the politics that we have. You're going to take a side. One side's right, one side's wrong, because it offends your perspective on how this world should be. And you want equity, you want what's right. So politics is going to force you. And all I see now on the news is politics this and that. And we are swimming in that environment. Pick a side, you're going to be wrong. I'll just say it right out. Pick a side, you're going to be wrong. One way is called coercive persuasion. Coercive persuasion is a behavioral change where technology is applied to cause the learning and adoption of a set of behaviors through harsh scripted conditions. You had mind control in prisons by the military. Harsh conditions until the person either broke and started relating to their captors more than the ideology or their living philosophy that was in them, called coercive persuasion. There is another. It's called non-coercive persuasion. And this is sort of a benign social learning or peaceful persuasion by the conditions under which it's engaged, by the environment engendered, the interpersonal manipulation enjoyed. The environment we swim in. Both ways target changes from the inside out based on conditioning. And in the individual then starts to believe they came up with the idea. They believe that what they're accepting is correct. They end up accepting what was not acceptable before. Neither one is voluntary. Excuse me. Both are subtle, compelling psychological forces that attack the fundamental, vital, and the freedom that we all have, the freedom to think, the freedom for self-determination and self-will, until we are not self-controlled. But you say, we are acting with free will. It's our choice. Nah, you've been conditioned. Satan has deceived us. God does not want to control our thoughts. He wants us to control our own thoughts. He wants us to be in control. He wants us to choose the way where we say, God's will be done in everything. Satan wants to control our thoughts and our actions. As the saying goes, Satan wants death and wants it more abundantly for us. Now, I want to tell you two stories on myself, which I've already told. And I guess I need to live longer or do more things to get more stories in my life. I wrote an art and theater column for 9 years, and I got to go to the theater, and I got to meet celebrities, and it was a lot of fun. Until I was sitting in one show, it was called Table Manners. Very nicely performed, nicely staged. Everything about it was nice. But at the intermission, I remember turning to the door, asking myself, why am I still here? Oh, it was well acted. It was well presented. The lighting, the staging was nicely done. The actors were on cue, very engaged as actors. But why was I still there? Because the show was completely about approved adultery. And I'm sitting there, I wouldn't pay a dime for this show. Why am I still here? That was a Sunday. That Monday, I let my publisher know, I'm turning in my notice. I can't do it anymore. I was swimming in this environment where the shows I was reviewing were getting worse and worse, where the morality of the shows were getting worse. The performance were great, but the morality of the show was representing society. And I was swimming in this to the point where it's okay. It's okay. And I'm glad I got to the point where it's not okay. I had to stop. And I gave my notice. Now, I had also continued to work for the papers. This celebrity thing can really get to you. I was covering the Cinequest Film Festival, the number 8 largest film festival in the world, still is in San Jose, Cinequest, and I was covering opening night, closing night, I forget. Time passes and I forget. Whether it was opening night or closing night, again, see, the themes were societal based. What's acceptable to society. And I was surrounded by the celebrities, and I was surrounded by actors and directors and producers who all wanted to talk to me at press. I got the big red badge, and people were coming to me, and they want to talk to me. They want to be interviewed by me. So I'm in one of the shows. It was either the opening or closing. I don't remember. And I stopped. And I had picked up another phrase. I said, I'm not easily offended. Now, on the cusp of things, that's not a bad thing to say. I'm not easily offended. That means I'm fair-minded. I have an understanding of the world around me. But what I was saying didn't count to my value, didn't count to my benefit. What I actually meant was I don't blush enough. Because what was on the screen, I needed to leave. And in the middle of the show, I left. And I stopped covering Cinequest. Cinequest is going on right now, and some of the producers still send me information. They still want me to review and interview and such like that. But I had to stop because I was in this environment and it was affecting me. I'm not easily offended. That's not bad. No, that's not what I meant. I don't blush enough. And what I was seeing, I should have blushed. For my own good, I should have blushed. I should have stopped long before I did. I was being conditioned. I was allowing my mind to believe that I was okay, and I was able to handle the waves of incorrect ideas and ungodly thoughts that were overwhelming me. I was being affected. How can I be an example of what was right and wrong if I'm accepting what they're doing on the screen? Wrong ideas come at us in waves. Good example. I don't know if you're a swimmer and you love the ocean the way I do. If there's water, I have to be in it. But you know, when you go into the water and there's a lot of action, there's a concern called a riptide. And this is where the ocean comes in and it swirls. And it kind of gathers together in one direction and it pushes out between the waves coming in. And that riptide will take you out, could take you out a half a mile. If you're stuck in a riptide, you can't swim against it. You can't swim to shore. That environment, that riptide will take you out a half a mile. And if you're not a strong swimmer, by the time you get out there and it dissipates, you're exhausted. How do you get out of a riptide? You swim parallel. You swim away from the environment so that it doesn't overwhelm you. Coercive and non-coercive environment will affect us. What we allow in our environment affects us. What we allow for us to swim in affects us. Satan's influence is the same way. We have to leave this influence or we lose control of our mind, control of our thoughts. There's an image someone was sharing with me a while back of a lion walking in the Serengeti and just sauntering. And zebras over here, and they're alert. And antelope over there, and they're alert, ready to run. But this lion didn't look like it was going to attack. And it just sauntered through. And they went back to eating and relaxing. And the lion came back again, just sauntered through. And eventually, they looked up, the lion's there, and they just relaxed because he just sauntered and got him. He created an environment by which it was acceptable for that animal to be there until the point where he had an easy lunch. Our adversary does the same thing. He wants us to have an environment where he's accepted and we're not, our guard is not up. We're not wondering about the wiles of the devil until it's too late. I had to come up with the fact that it's not just that I am not easily offended or wasn't, but I didn't blush enough. I didn't blush enough. There's a continuing pounding on a certain theme until it breaks. Non-stop battering of our defenses until they're worn down. Years ago at my company, in an effort for diversity, we all had to take diversity training. And at the start of one of these classes, they put up inclusive and judgmental. And we were to write a single word on a card and was going to be put up there. And the word they put up there was homosexual. And people were putting up the cards called, it's okay, private, same, acceptable. Out of a class of 20, 19 were over here. Me being a wordsmith, aberrant. Aberrant just means non-normal. Homosexuality is not the norm. It's not. The world would have you believe that the world is made up of homosexuals. It's not. It's not normal. It's not the average. It's not even close. So I just put aberrant, and they put me under judgment. Now, everybody was anonymous, but including the instructor, were looking at me. They knew where it came from. Satan's world is to gain control of our thoughts, to have us think his way, to do his will. And this will not happen if we have a conscious effort to bring every thought into captivity. And this world wants to distract us and to hold our every thought to its standards. Second Corinthians 2:11 says that we are not ignorant of its devices. We know our enemy wants to control our minds, wants us to blame everyone else but ourselves, whether we blame our family, in fact, I did that. I'm a freshman at college, and I'm finally out from under the authority of my mother, and I mentioned her before, and I'm still acting like a child, like a freshman child. And a senior co-ed that I was chatting with said, so your parents are here. I said, no, they're not. And then she said, so you talk to them every day? No, I don't do that. So they write you every day and tell you what to do and say. You know where this is going, right? And at the end of the conversation, I said, so you are in control of what you do and say because you are in control. You can't blame anybody else. I shrunk, and she was absolutely right. I can't blame my family, my brother, my sister, my mothers, fathers, spouses, wives, husbands, not our employers. We have no excuse for how we control our mind. There is no excuse of controlling our mind. Now, we know the devices that he uses. He uses distraction. He uses doubts. He uses the difficulties we go through. Actually, 1 John 2 tells us even better how the way that he attacks us. 1 John 2. Yeah, I think this 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love this world more than we love God, if we want the will of this world in our lives more than we want the will of God in us, we are not, God is not with us, not in us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust of the flesh, that's the physical wants and needs. Had a long conversation about addiction recently. And it's not just cigarettes. Oh, there's alcohol. And there's visual stimuli, pornography. It's high on the list for addictions. Whatever it is, it's in the mind, our addictions. Lust of the flesh, the physical wants and needs. The lust of the eyes, things that look good, seem good, appear good. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked good to Eve. Wasn't the right tree to pull the fruit from. And then the pride of life. I go back to that phrase from 2 Corinthians, intellectual arrogance, where we decide for ourselves. We are the arbiters of right and wrong. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden and how well that worked out. If Satan can get us to think on these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to dwell on those things, he has control over our mind. So we're not ignorant of his devices. Therefore, we're accountable for our every thought that pours through our heads. What television programs do we watch? What stage programs do I go to? What movies do I see? What material do I read? All of that is in my hands. All of that is up to me. A couple of thoughts come to mind as to what could distract us from being in control of our mind. One is, are we fearful? Matthew 8:26 says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" This is when they're out on the sea in Gethsemane, Lake Kinneret, or the Sea of Galilee, and waves are tossing them back and forth. Why are you fearful? Whatever trials we're going through, we trust God. Fear begins in the heart, and it's a way of thinking and a reflection of who we are, or who we've become, rather. It's where the enemy seems formidable and indomitable. But God says, "Fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And he's given us the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Another distraction is, are we judgmental? Are we judging other people? Jesus Christ himself said, I'm not judging you. I'm not judging anyone. There's coming a time when we will judge. But right now, it would be a good time to judge ourselves. Another question coming up is, are we merciful and are we forgiving? Because forgiveness is from the heart. You know, the next festival we come to is the Passover. And we will spend some time talking about forgiveness. There's a scripture that escapes me. In fact, you probably could tell me. It says that God will have mercy on others the same way that he has had on us. God extended mercy and forgiveness to us. Everyone else is going to have that same mercy and forgiveness applied to them. When we think about what took place after Genesis, We get to the flood in Genesis 6. It just says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart. This is who he has become. This is the environment he was swimming in. This is how he thought of the world around him. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And our thoughts always lead to action. And then came the flood. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We don't always see or hear what comes out of his heart because they control what they say. But if they're not controlling the heart, God knows who they are. I've heard the excuses of people who have difficulty growing up or changing. Redheads have temperatures. Redheads have tempers. Well, you still have a temper. I'm a redhead. Guys are insensitive. That's my excuse. Guys are completely insensitive. Latins, we're always emotional. But that's not where you're supposed to stay. Those are just excuses. If we think as God wants us to think, then we will have control over a temper. We will not be insensitive. We won't be totally emotional and out of control. Whatever excuse we have with us, that allows us not to be in concert with God, not to be in control of our thoughts, needs to be put down, needs to be put away. Our every thought must be subject to the scrutiny of Jesus Christ. Christ must be the filter through which we think. And Satan tries to use our thinking to accomplish its purposes. He tries to put an evil thought in, maybe a wrong judgment about someone, whether it's a spouse, a mate, a brother, or church, and generate disunity. When a wrong thought comes in, we must identify it consciously and trash it before it sticks. Just as Jesus Christ did when Satan tempted him. Remember, he was tempted. And he would go to Scripture. And he would deny Satan's points. In the book called Yes, You Can by Jack Collins, sometimes we think we can't control our every thought. He writes, "The strangest secret is a simple story based on a self-fulfilling prophecy. We become what we think about, and we achieve what we think about. Life really is a full-time, never-ending self-development course. It is never about what we can be. It is only ever about what we are willing to be." In hundreds of interviews recorded in the media with the world's top athletes, each has consistently said that in order to win, they have to see themselves winning in advance. We have to see ourselves having control of our mind in advance. In their preparation, they visualize their performance for weeks prior to the actual event. Carl Lewis, one of the famous, the guy could run like nobody's business. Carl Lewis, one of the famous all-time greats in track and field, when asked how he won so often, replied, "I win because I see myself winning in advance, and I win because I expect to win." Satan would tell us that we can't control our thoughts. He would tell us that it's impossible to have total control and submission to God. That's not true. That's not true. It is possible to have total control over our minds. There is a scripture that says, probably a memory scripture, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I like that phrase because I like to put emphasis different places. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things, including controlling my mind, controlling my thoughts through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who is in my mind. I have his Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I can control my thoughts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm never alone. I'm never without power. We have to be careful of what we believe about ourselves or not believe about ourselves, because the things that are not true can halt us from growing in grace and knowledge. There we go. One final scripture. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs. We have the responsibility to protect our minds and not allow the wrong thing to come in, which will produce wrong thinking and wrong actions. Proverbs 4. Just a short scripture, but very much to the point, that tells us exactly what we need to do. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. Keep your mind. Keep the location where your thoughts and your intentions and your direction is controlled. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart. How much more poignant and significant can it get? For out of the heart springs the issues of life. Out of the heart springs the issues of eternal life. We are in a fight for the control of our mind. And we should have that conversation with God where we are listening to Him through His Word and then sharing our thoughts with Him. That two-way conversation with God. Our thoughts reflect the heart. Our thoughts reflect the seat of our moral values, where we need to protect what goes in and what comes out of our minds, protecting our thoughts and capturing our thoughts. Our thoughts are the basis for our actions. Our thoughts represent who we are, who we've become, who we follow, and who we are obedient to. Our thoughts, our every thought must conform to God and His ways. And as we continue our studies into God's Word, as we put into practice the active mind of Jesus Christ in us, let's remind ourselves not only of the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave His will over to God, turned His every thought over to God, to where He said, if it were possible, let me not go through this, but nevertheless, your will be done. Let us bring our every thought into obedience to Christ.